The scripture reading for this morning is found in the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 6, the verses 45 through 56. Mark, chapter 6, we will read the verses 45 through 56, and the text of the sermon will be the verses 45 through 52. 45 through 52. There we read God's holy word, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side before unto Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling in rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he cometh unto them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. But when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship. The wind ceased, and they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure, and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesareth, and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him, and ran through the whole region round about, and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch it, if it were but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. So far the reading of the Word of God. Beloved congregation, maybe you know that our churches use a logo. It can be found on official documents and also printed. It is also printed on the front page of the Messenger. The logo shows Moses standing before the burning bush. Its border states, not consumed. It's in reference to Exodus 3, verse 2, and the burning bush. And this logo is a beautiful reflection of the church. The burning bush is a symbol of the church which is never consumed. The church is made up of flammable material, which you would expect to disappear sooner or later. And yet the Lord is faithful in spite of our unfaithfulness. The Lord leads his church through difficulties. Storms may come our way. The church can be sifted on Satan's sieve. And yet, God's church will not be consumed. God leads through all difficulties to heavenly Canaan. That is how the Lord reveals himself. And the story we will study this morning comprises a revelation of the Lord Jesus to his church in the midst of a storm. The theme of the sermon is Jesus Christ reveals himself in the storm. First of all, we will pay attention to his purpose. Secondly, to our need. And thirdly, to his divine love. Jesus Christ reveals himself in the storm, his purpose, our need, his divine love. The story we read this morning is also recorded in the Gospel according to Matthew. However, Matthew added the story about Peter walking on the water. We don't read that in Mark, and neither in John. But here in Mark, the old tradition tells us that Mark received all information for his gospel from Peter. And under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, Peter did not tell Mark about this episode. Is that because Peter had learned to not direct so much attention to himself? At any rate, by not mentioning his own actions, the story has a different focus. Now let us follow the storyline. The story starts at the close of the day. For the Lord Jesus, it had been a tiresome day. In the portion prior to our text, we can read about the Lord Jesus desiring to find some rest for himself and his disciples in a quiet place, verse 31. And yet some leisure time was not meant to be, since people came from all directions. When Jesus saw them coming, he was moved with compassion toward them. His bowels were moved for the lost sheep of Israel. He viewed them as sheep not having a shepherd. And therefore, he continued to teach them about the kingdom of God. But when the evening fell, the disciples were starting to get nervous. They asked their master to send the people away so that they could buy some food in the area. And then the Lord Jesus gave them a remarkable instruction. Give ye them to eat. And the disciples looked at what they had on them. They did not get far. They had only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And yet the little they had could be used by the Lord Jesus. And he multiplied the bread and fishes so that everyone was filled and there were no less than 12 baskets full of bread and fish. And after these events, our text portion starts with the comment, and straightway he constrained his disciples to get into the ship and to go to the other side. He constrained. That's a strong expression. He compelled them to go. Why? Well, the evangelist John tells us more about this. The people were very excited about the miracle of Jesus feeding the multitude. If the Lord Jesus is able to perform such a miracle, then he has power to solve all their problems. The people want Jesus to be their king. He can deliver them from the Roman Empire, which oppresses them badly. But the Lord Jesus knows their thoughts and sends them away. At first, he wants his disciples to leave. And why they first? Well, because they are also blind. The Lord wants to keep them from getting overly excited about a miracle. And therefore, he compels them first. But there's also another reason why he wants to free himself from all the people, including his disciples. And why is that? Well, when the disciples sail away from the shore and watch the people leave, they see the Lord Jesus go into the direction of the mountain, and they understand what he will do there. He seeks a quiet place to be alone in prayer. That is what they have seen the Lord Jesus do so often. Why did the Lord Jesus need to pray? Well, because of the way of suffering he had to go. In his gospel, Mark refers to Jesus' imminent suffering by using the word straightway or immediately. That is what we also read in verse 45. And with this key word, Mark speeds up the narrative. By doing this, he shows that the description of the Lord Jesus' words and actions reflect the high pressure of the imminent sufferings of the Lord Jesus. To go the way of obedience to his Father, he needed to experience the close bond with his Father. He maintains this bond by way of prayer. And this underscores that Jesus was truly man. He adopted our flesh in the likeness of our sinful flesh. That means that he was a real man with all its limitations and weaknesses, yet without sin. He knows himself to be totally dependent on his Father. And therefore he was in prayer so often. We could state that his whole life was all prayer. He prays for strength to fulfill the way of obedience till the end, namely the bitter end of suffering and death. And undoubtedly this determines the contents of his prayer. He prays for the lost sheep of Israel. He prays for the people who went back home. He also prays for the disciples who are heading for Bethsaida. And then something happens on the middle of the lake. The peace of the evening is disturbed. Suddenly, unexpectedly, the wind starts to blow and swell up into a storm. Not an uncommon event. The lake was subject to sudden violent storms as the wind comes over the eastern mountains and drops suddenly onto the sea. And it makes the disciples' voyage painful. And verse 48 says that the wind was against them. Do you see them toiling? They're in the midst of big waves with white caps. The boisterous waves roll after each other. And they lose direction. And all they see are waves. And all they feel is pain. And they wonder in despair how they will survive this crossing. They fear that the storm and the waves will overpower them. The disciples are in great distress. And they can't escape the situation. They cannot change their circumstance. The wind was contrary to them. It seems that the wind is altogether determining their circumstance and future. Their ordeal causes them to panic. The wind was contrary to them. And it seems that the wind was blowing away all their hope and faith. Who can help them? Does anyone see them in their pain? And he saw them toiling in rowing. Who is he? He is the Lord Jesus Christ on the mountain praying. He constantly has his eye upon them while they are in the midst of the lake, in the midst of trouble. As the great mediator, he makes intercession for them, not just for a minute, but from the very beginning that they got into danger. He prays for them. What? Yeah, it's not recorded. But I don't think we are making up something if we state that the Lord Jesus prayed for his Father to open their eyes, to give them insight into the scriptures so that they will heed the Lord's teaching. He prays that fear will be replaced with peace and unbelief with faith. The wind was contrary to them. Who sent the wind? Well, in the gospel we can clearly see the evil one very active. Did he have a hand in this storm as well? It could be that God gave him some room to lead the disciples into despair, because he loves to see God's people hopeless and going astray. He has also heard the Lord Jesus' instruction to the disciples to sail to the other side of Bethsaida. The devil will use all his power to get Jesus' plan to fail. If he had the power, he would let them suffer shipwreck, so that nothing will come of God's plan of salvation. But he does not have all power. He is restrained. From the Gospels we learn that the devil must cooperate with God's plan in spite of himself. There's another one who prays against Satan's deceit. And the prayers of the Lord Jesus will always be heard. If the Lord Jesus found reasons to pray, how much more should we? The Lord Jesus prayed since he knew himself to be totally dependent on his Father, though he was without sin. How much more do we depend on the Lord, since we cannot even do any good without the grace of the Lord? But we should also pay attention to another aspect, namely that the Lord Jesus sent them into the storm. Did he? Yes, I believe so. We saw before that the Lord Jesus constrained his disciples to get into the ship. The Lord Jesus wanted to keep them getting influenced by the people's desire to make him a king. He sent them away to keep them from pride and other sins. He sent them away for their own good. Don't you think that the Lord Jesus did not know that he sent them into a storm? He sent them into a storm to reveal more of himself, of his power, goodness, long-suffering, righteousness, mercy, and love. And for that reason, they find themselves in the midst of a storm. Shall we examine our own heart and life when we are in a storm? Though you seek to obey the Lord, though you seek to fulfill your task according to the Lord's calling, he sometimes leads us into a storm in order to keep us from a certain sin on the one hand, and to reveal more of himself on the other hand. Sickness, setbacks, disappointments. And what about the coronavirus? Maybe the Lord wants to teach us something personally, and us as a congregation, while we seek to evade the storm, toiling by fighting and striving. We toil and we hope for better times. We toil and hope that our circumstances will soon change, and yet they do not change. While the Lord Jesus saw them toiling, he did not help them right away. No, he chose the right time to reveal himself to his own. And we have come to our second point, our need. We read the Lord saw them. And when we read that the Lord sees, then it is always with a supernatural look. He saw them and cared for them. And therefore he prayed for them. And now he will visit them as well to encourage them. We read in verse 48, and about the fourth watch of the night he cometh unto them, walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. The fourth watch comes from Roman timekeeping and means between 3 and 6 o'clock in the early morning. That is the time he comes. He sees them straining at the oars, trying to keep the ship on its course. He sees their desperate needs, but he comes to them only in the last watch, when the night is at its darkest, just before dawn. Why then? Why, when the disciples are exhausted from maybe 6 hours of labor and tension, physically and emotionally, they have come to an end. And then he comes. That's because of his wisdom. The disciples are in great need. And yet the Lord leaves them in their distress for some time. I can imagine that the disciples felt that the night dragged on endlessly. The Lord came at a time that they felt most hopeless. The Lord came according to his good timing. That was not the time chosen by the disciples. And yet God's timing is the best. He knows when it is time to reveal himself to his disciples. And how does he help them? Does he stand up from prayer and begin to rebuke the wind and the boisterous waves? He would definitely have the power to do so. Only one word from his lips was needed to change the whole scene on the sea. And yet he does not rebuke the wind and the sea from the mountain. He first wants to reveal himself to his disciples while they are in distress. He wants to teach them to put their hope in him. Look, there the Lord Jesus goes. He comes down from the mountain to the shore. Does he walk into the water? No, he places his feet on the water and the water carries him. The Lord Jesus is the Son of God who has all power and to whom all laws of nature are subject. The floods have lifted up their voice in majesty, but mighty is the Lord our God above the raging sea. He's mightier than the floods and storms. No power can stop the Lord Jesus' plan. No enemy, no empire, but not even a virus can stop him. All is subservient to him. And the disciples are in the midst of their dire circumstances. The storm is their enemy, but the Lord Jesus puts his foot on it and it carries him. His disciples seems to be unreachable, but he knows how to reach them. Who of us cannot relate to this? We're so easily stressed out by our circumstances. How can we be delivered from our daily concerns? How can we be delivered from all that occupies us and frightens us? Let us read. We read in verse 48, a remarkable expression. And would have passed by them. What does that mean? Well, you should know that the Greek translation of the Old Testament employs the same expression when it describes the Lord revealing himself to Moses and Elijah. Recall Moses on the Mount Sinai. The people had sinned with the golden calf, and God wants Moses to bring the people to Canaan. But Moses pleads for the Lord to go with the people instead of sending them on alone. The Lord answers his prayer and shows something of his glory and majesty. the Lord would show him his back parts. And then we read that the Lord passed by before Moses. He passed by and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. And by this, Moses was assured of the Lord's presence. The Lord passed by, revealing his attributes so that Moses was assured and comforted. And likewise, we see with Elijah. He was on the run from Jezebel and found himself in distress and despair. And he ends up in a cave, not knowing how to continue his life's task as the Lord's prophet. But the Lord looks after him and encourages his servant by passing by with a still small voice. The Lord passed by, revealing his majesty. And Elijah could continue, bringing his task to fulfillment. And these two stories are examples of God revealing himself. And now we read that the Lord Jesus, we read of the Lord Jesus that he would have passed them by. That is told to us that we would understand that the Lord Jesus is about to reveal his majesty to his disciples. As with Moses and Elijah, the Lord reveals himself when their distress is the greatest. The disciples are despondent. But in their distress, the Lord wants to pass them by and go before them. He has all power. He is stronger than the power of nature. He can overrule Satan's attack. And by passing by them, the disciples would see that he will go before them. And that the only thing they must do is to look to Jesus and simply follow him through the storm and boisterous waves till they arrive at the shore across the sea. He would have passed them by, but he did not. He could not, because of the disciples' unbelief. What do we read about their reaction? Because they were so anxious, only considering their circumstances and inability to cope with the situation, they believed that a ghost was approaching them. What else could walk on the sea? They were troubled. They were terrified. And they cried out, "A ghost!" What must this have been for the Lord Jesus? When he is about to reveal something of his glory and majesty, we find the disciples desperate and blind. They don't see who he really is. They believe a ghost is approaching them. How dishonoring is their response. And we wonder, how is it possible that they did not recognize their master? The Lord Jesus' appearance had not changed. He did not come to them in the appearance of a ghost. He came to them in his physical body. They did not recognize him, since they lost all sense of reality. They could only see chaos around them. They only saw danger. And they were gripped by fear. They got caught up in their desperate situation and therefore lost sight of a reality that goes beyond their circumstances and beyond their distress. What reality? That there is a God who carries them. And Mark explains in verse 52 that they did not consider the miracle of the loaves. They had failed to see for what purpose the Lord Jesus had come into this world. They failed to see beyond the miracle. They did not grasp the gospel message of that miracle. As he fed the people in the wilderness on their journey to the promised land, so the Lord will graciously provide for his people while they strive to enter the straight gate. And from distributing his blessings, he did not become poor. But the disciples' hearts were hardened. There was no true expectation from the Lord. And therefore, they saw only a life-threatening danger all around them. And this displays our natural inclination. By nature, we are focused on self, follow our desires, only paying attention to what we see and experience. And even after regeneration, we can be so occupied by our desires, our goals, our dreams, our expectations of life. The disciples were confused. They saw the Lord Jesus performing miracles. They heard the Lord Jesus speaking about the kingdom of heaven. And meanwhile, they did not cease to cherish their own vision of God's kingdom. But the Lord Jesus intervened and sent them away. It went differently than expected. And now they find themselves in a frightening storm. They don't understand, and therefore they lose heart. But what about you and me? Do we consider the Lord's word under every circumstance? What does affect us most? The Lord's instruction or our own expectation of life? How easily we are overcome by worries and fear. The confusion we see around us and in us prove this. We so easily lose sight of both what really matters and of Him who reigns. We get easily caught up in what is happening in today's world when our conversations and considerations don't go beyond what we see and experience. We end up in distress if we allow ourselves to be led by the news and man's opinions instead of being filled with the Word of God and led by the Holy Spirit. Spiritually, we end up in despondency if we only look downward, looking at self, at our impossibilities, at our failures. When we have a low view of the Lord's attributes, we will easily get drowned in our daily cares and concerns. How can we be delivered from our distresses? Well, the Lord Jesus doesn't leave his disciples in their distress, but speaks to them. He speaks to them, not rebuking them. He speaks comforting words, which we will see in our third point, his divine love. While we consider Jesus' words in our third point, we should stand in amazement. The Lord comes to them. The Lord speaks to them, though their heart is hardened, though they don't understand the meaning of the miracles he performed, though they don't heed his instruction and believe he is a ghost. They blaspheme their master by their blindness, yes, by their whole conduct. And yet this does not keep the Lord Jesus from revealing himself. The miracle of grace that in his people's hopelessness and misery, He reveals his love to them. Not because of any merits of them, of their sides, since there are none, but only because of who he is. The will of the Father and the Son is one. And the Lord Jesus has just left the sweet communion with his Father in prayer to help his despairing disciples. What reason does the Lord have to look upon such blind and unfaithful people? Only because of who he is. Because of his love. Only because he is moved with compassion. The Lord takes reasons out of himself. And therefore Jesus speaks to them comforting words while his disciples are in great agony. What does he say? Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. Be of good cheer. How can the Lord Jesus say this while there seems to be no reason for cheer? They were exhausted after hours of rowing. There was no escape, and now they panic. And yet in the midst of their trouble, the Lord Jesus says to them that there is no reason to be despondent, to be without hope. And he right away tells them why. It is I. It is I. These are only three words, but they contain a depth of comfort which we cannot comprehend. It is I. What does it mean? Well, it's more than a simple statement like we can make when we come home. Sometimes we say, it's me. For instance, you come home, you close the door, and your mother, who is in another room, asks, who's there? And then you respond, it's me. But when the Lord Jesus says, it is I, he identifies himself in a special way. It has a deeper meaning than simply saying that he is present. He makes known to his disciples who he is. Who is he? He's the Lord. He's the Lord in capital letters. I am Jehovah God, the I am that I am. That is how God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush. God is the God of the covenant, the God who keeps truth forever. The Lord promises to be always present with his grace. He is near and he's always the same and will remain the same. His name is Israel's salvation. So the Lord Jesus reveals himself to his disciples as Jehovah God. With saying, it is I. He points to himself and assures them of his faithfulness. And in this, we hear Old Testament words being echoed. Deuteronomy 31, verse 8. And the Lord, he is it. He it is that doth go before thee. He will be with thee. He will not fail thee. Neither forsake thee. Fear not, neither be dismayed. When the Lord Jesus says, it is I, he directs his disciples to all his promises. Recall Isaiah 43. When thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. Jesus is Jehovah God. He is the only stronghold, the only refuge, the only rock in the midst of all the waves and billows that come over you and make us despair. And therefore he can say, be not afraid. With this I am, he dispels all fears. Where he is present with his grace, there is no room left for fear. In this world, separated from the Lord, we will not find any courage and have all reasons to fear. But with the Lord, we may be of good courage and find peace with Him, so that we can say with the poet of Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Oh, if we but have a sight of Him, then we will view ourselves so differently, even under the most difficult and frightening circumstances. The Lord Jesus, as the I Am, points us to the reality that carries God's church through the waves and billows of this world. He is with His people, always. Didn't He promise, "I will never leave nor forsake thee"? And this reality, congregation, this reality is more true than all the things that can pull us down. All those who are engrafted into Christ by a true faith are safe with the Lord. No sin or Satan can separate us from Him, since He has conquered all God's enemies. He's also the righteousness of His people. And by His work of redemption, we can live in a reconciled relationship with God again. And if this has become a reality by grace, then our lives will be governed by Him who says, "It is I." The disciples thought that they were alone in their misery. They thought that the waves and the storm would bring about their life's end. But the Lord Jesus shows them that He carries them. While they were in despair, the Lord Jesus carried them by His intercession while on the mountain. Though they were blind and did not recognize Him, He saw them. And His caring eye was always upon them, though they did not feel it. Only because He is the great I Am. Not their distress was paramount, but His care for them. He cares for them by carrying them. We read in verse 51, "And He went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased." When the Lord Jesus comes on board, then all will change. We read that the wind ceased. Chaos makes room for peace. That's a profound gospel message. This happens in the heart of a sinner. When the Lord comes over and makes room for Himself, and nothing can stop or hinder Him from performing His gracious work of redemption. As the I Am, He is faithful to His own word. He hears the cries of those who so need of Him. He sees those in the pit of their misery, and He comes over the waves and billows of sin and guilt, and nothing can hinder Him from saving sinners. And when He comes, He brings along all that a troubled heart needs. What does a troubled heart need? Forgiveness of sin and peace. With Him there is hope, since He removes all the worries and concerns of His people. And when He comes over, all our adversaries, all our oppressors, and all accusers will flee. And then a new life has begun. Then the Lord will teach us not to get ruled by daily concerns and by all the turmoil of the world. With His grace, He teaches us to look to Him and be led by the peace which is found with Him. We need to led by the things which will endure forever. There needs to come a breach with all that belongs to sin and death and the evil desires of our heart. We need a life that is governed by the Lord and His promises. And when Christ delivers us, from the power of darkness and translates us into his kingdom, then we cannot be at peace any longer with this present world. Paul says in Colossians 3, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Oh, let Christ and his benefits be our focus and our daily reality. And not the unrest of this world and the unrest of our own heart. Let the peace and love of Christ be the foundation of our life. Then we don't need to be afraid. Then we may be of good courage, since the I Am is with us. Oh, let the storms of this life then come over us. Let the waves and billows of this world seek to swallow up our life ship. Let Satan roar in Jesus. If Jesus is on board of our life ship, then we may live from his peace. We will never be forsaken by him. His love will always surround his people. Though ships will be wrecked, people will die, people will become sick, his truth and his love will never depart from us. If Christ is our stay, then the passage through death will not surprise us anymore, because we may live from a principle that will endure forever, which is merited by Christ. Then we will be grounded in the love and peace of Christ, now in part, but soon it will be in full. Do you live from that principle? If so, then renew your gaze on him. Be not caught up by gloom and doom, by the turmoil of this world. Our dark days are not determinative. Live from the reality that goes far beyond our current situation. Allow yourself to be carried by him who reveals himself as the faithful God of the covenant. Oh, and if you don't know of such a life, then you are in a terrible plight. You will not be able to solve the problem of sin. You will not be able to make yourself righteous before God. And in the turmoil of this world, you will not find lasting rest and peace. All you do and all you try may give temporary relief, but they do not give you hope for a better future. A decent lifestyle will not make you righteous before God. The solutions of the world offers for a temporary needs do not save your soul. Stop with only concerning yourself with this life here on earth. Apart from Christ, you will be lost. You are doomed. Maybe you wonder, but how can I get saved? How can I be renewed in mind and heart so that I will seek the things which will endure forever? Well, only by the Lord Jesus Christ. He has merited life for those who are sentenced to death. He has merited life for those who must confess that they are dead in sin and trespasses. He has waded through the waters of your sin and guilt. And he comes to you while you find yourself in distress and despair. And he speaks to you this morning, be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And when he speaks to your heart, he speaks with such a power that you cannot but surrender to him. Oh, I pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Give up all resistance. Surrender to him who is most willing to save you. Repent from your unbelief and listen to his voice who calls you because of his infinite love. And he reveals himself to you, it is I. and that should silence all your resistance. It is I. He plunged into the depth of God's wrath. He can truly say, all thy waves and billows roaring over my troubled soul are pouring, in order to save you from the depth of your misery. Let him come on board. You will never regret, since with him there is a peace of which you will stand in amazement. That is what we read about the disciples. And they were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Then you will sing along. Jehovah sits enthroned in majesty, most bright, appareled in omnipotence and girded round with might. The world established stands on its foundations broad. His throne is fixed. He reigns supreme, the everlasting God. The floods have lifted up their voice in majesty, but mighty is the Lord our God above the raging sea. Amen.